Okay, let's take our Bibles. We turn to 1 Timothy. Right? When we fellowship around God's Word, we must always begin with a reading of God's Word. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Two verses. We shall all read in unison, right? We shall read in unison. 1 Timothy 3, 15 and 16, all right? Together. If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Amen. Thank God for the reading of His precious word. Now, I was very thrilled when Sister Ingyu approached me and says that every fourth Sunday of the month, we will have this time of exhortation, right, and teaching. And I thought about it and I said, yes, we have exhortation every week. I hope all of you join our prayer meeting. Right, we have a short 10 or 15 minute exhortation to quicken in us the encouragement from God's word. But I thought this was a wonderful thing because it was exactly not what I had in mind, but what many people had told me before I embarked upon the ministry, upon my ordination, and even after my ordination. And what was it? I've been told time and again, every opportunity you have to teach the word of God, grab it and use it to the best effect for God's people. And then when Sister and you say, come, speak to us, right? 15 minutes or half an hour, whatever it takes. I say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for this opportunity. And this is a focus group, right? You have YFS, you have choir, you're preparing for your year-end item, praise item, isn't it? So wonderful time for you to know about ministry of the word in song. Now, I will not attempt in any way to teach you music or singing or how to read the score and all that, right? Because we have our experts here and you have Elder Yihua and many of you who are musically trained. But what I will deal with is the theology behind ministry of the word in song, right? Ministry of the word in song. So let me just very quickly go through what we hope to cover. And I hope, you know, that we also may, this is a passage we have just read, right? Biblical principles of singing. And now, if you cannot see, you can either come forward. If I happen to be in your way, please, you can move to the left or right as to get into the line of sight. Right? If you have friends, as I mentioned, who are in any ministry involving singing, for instance, Sunday school, teaching of children, singspiration, Sunday school helpers, teachers, come and join also. Because a lot of these biblical principle and theological foundation is necessary, right? Very necessary. Otherwise, we can go very far off track. Huh? Now, what are some of the topics? Now, like I say, I hope to make it into a series. Today, we will do introduction because we have to begin with the church as a whole, right? The choir or the Sunday school or the youth fellowship or whatever ministry in the church is part of a church, a body of Christ. So we must view it as such. First, we must always know what is God's view of the church and what does God want the church to do before we zoom into, what must we do as a choir? Or what must we do as Sunday school? Or what must we do as you? Otherwise, you could end up being so focused on that particular ministry that you only do one thing and one thing of your own liking. And you forget what it is that God wants for the church. Right? You understand what I mean, right? Right? So, this is a very important introduction. Now, some of the other topics I will go through. Singing as a ministry in the church. Right? Why singing is important. What does God say about singing? What does the Bible teach about singing? Right? What is it about us as humans that our voice, right, is special, that it is part of worship? Why do we sing the praise hymn at the beginning of our worship? Is it some elder in some BP church got up one morning and decided, oh, that's what we have to do, so everybody follow? Well, there's a biblical reason. There always is. Otherwise, we won't be doing it. If it's unbiblical, we shouldn't be doing it. Right? So, we begin by introducing the ministry of the church, singing as a ministry within the church. Divine purpose of singing in worship. There is a divine purpose. God gives us that purpose in the Bible. Right? God gives us that deepest purpose. So we will cover that also. History of music and singing in the Bible, starting from very beginning, actually, even, and many people do not know this, in Genesis, God tells us that there is a certain ancestor along the lineage from Adam's descendant who was the master of the harp, right, and the organ, right, the masters of musical instrument. But actually, the introduction of music and singing way predates that, right, even before the creation of, well, most of the things that we know, right? That was even before that. So we need to know that. History of music, singing in the Bible. Doctrine and theology in congregational singing. There is doctrine, there is theology in it. Right? It's not singing, right, with a good voice that is you know, the only sole importance. It's not singing in harmony or in melody, in accordance to the melody that is the sole importance. There must be theology. There must be doctrine. And we want to know what the Bible says about that. Right, and very time and again, and I have that, and I appreciate that. Either our brothers or sister in you will ask, "Oh, is this hymn suitable for us, or is this line in this stanza, is it suitable for us?" Right, that is a question relating to doctrine, theology. We must know that, right? We cannot be blindly singing songs, right? Just like the Mormon Tabernacle Choir, so beautiful, right? In fact, sometimes I watch it and. I'm just mesmerized. I can be watching, you know, several hymns they sing, but zero theology. Why? Their God is not the same God we have. Their Jesus Christ is an angel. Their Word of God are golden plates that are lost in history. Completely different religion. But beautiful singing. Wonderful, right? You can listen to them. I mean, I'm sure some of you listen to them too. Right? Hymn after hymn, hours, but zero theology. We don't want to be like that. We want to be very knowledgeable. Why? Because every one of you is a part of that ministry. Don't think that the choir is, oh, a group. You are in the group. You are YFR singing as part of the choir, right? And you are carrying a message, right? So doctrine, theology, very important, right? We need to know what this is about. Biblical separation and music and singing. This is another aspect of theology, right? Why do we as a church say we separate from the world? When we do that, what does it mean in our lives, personally, in your area of service? As a choir member, as a YFer, as someone singing a praise item during Christmas or New Year or watch night, what does it mean to that? What does it mean in our selection of music? What does it mean in your personal life? If you are not personally separated from sin, if you are living in sin, if you are living in open sin, you should not be singing in a choir. Never. Remember the book of Revelation? All that sang in the choir, who are those? The saints, right? Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Those are the only ones accepted before God. So there's a biblical pattern for that. There's a biblical pattern for doctrine, for theology. There's a biblical pattern in our denominational distinctive. As a BP church, we say we separate from the world. Well, same with our music, same with our choir ministry. We must have that. Right? We cannot do otherwise and then just pretend, oh, nothing is happening, it will go on. Yes, it will go on, but ultimately it will destroy the choir, it will destroy the church. Right? And it's not pleasing before God. So, these are the things I want to go through. Singing, you know, divine purpose, history, doctrine, biblical separation, and biblical separation deals also with personal life. If you are a young man or young lady contemplating life partnership or marriage, and your partner is an unbeliever, should this person be in the choir? Tell me. Shouldn't be, right? What do you tell the church? This young man or this young woman singing in the choir, but in 3 months' time, he's going to be marrying an unbelieving girlfriend. You will not let him, right? It's separation based on the Bible that goes into the ministry that you're involved in, definitely from the church that you're as a member of, and ultimately your personal life, right? So these are the things I want to mention. Biblical separation in music and in singing, in the choice of songs, And then psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, what are they? What are they? How do they come into our lives? How do they come into our devotional life? How does it affect the way we worship our God and interact with our God? Okay? So I hope to make this a series of six, including today will be seven introduction, and that will carry us to the end of the year. And hopefully when I've done all of that, we will all have a very clear idea of what the Bible says about ministry of the choir within the church, ministry of the word in song. Right? Now, I just want to quickly highlight to you, look at this, right? If you have done, I hope many of you are doing. If you are not, I strongly encourage you to do so. Right? And I'm a tape recorder now because I'm repeating myself. I think this must be the 200th time. Please sign up for FEBC Systematic Theology classes. You go through this. Divine purpose of singing in worship. What is that? Theism, right? Doctrine of God. How we praise God. Right? How He created the world. How we give thanks to Him, right? You go down the line, right? History of music and singing, biblical separation in music and singing, what is that? Doctrine of man, right? Doctrine of man. How God, through men in the ages, right? Through King David, through the Levites, right? Through people like Paul, right? Teach about singing or organize singing within the body of God's people. Doctrine of man, right? Doctrine of the church, ecclesiology. That's part of it also, right? Doctrine and theology in congregational singing, Christology, soteriology, Christ. All of singing is about what? Glorifying one person, Jesus Christ our Lord. Finally, eschatology, separation from the world. Right? So all of that is, at the end of the day, right, under the class of theology. Right? And we'll go into that. So you will see it's not discrete or pot shot. You know, people take pot shot. Let's do this topic, or let's do that topic. No, it all comes together. And it comes into our learning from our Bible in a systematic way, right, in a systematic way. Okay, so what do we want to do today? Now, what is the church for? This is the most important question. We must settle that. Before we answer the question, what is the Sunday school for, or what is the choir for, what is the PA ministry for? What is the church for? No. Open your Bibles to the passage we just read. Can somebody give me the answer from one of these two verses? And the hint is right up there. Right? So if you're missing it or you're not looking at it, either you're not paying attention or your mind is switched off, right? Now, what is the church for? Let me begin with a sister. How about Sister Iris, you want to try? What's the church for from the two verses we have just read? A path? Or you want to try? What's the church for? Another sister want to try? Mei? You want to try? We just read two verses, right? 15 and 16. What's the church for? Just name one. Pillar. A church is a pillar. Okay, good. I accept that as answer because it's straight from the Bible. What's another answer? Somebody want to try? Kenneth? What's the church for? If it's pillar, what's the next thing?
Ground.
Right? What is ground? Ground is foundation. Okay, look up at the picture I show you, right? The church, the Bible says, is the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. The pillar and the ground of truth. So what is it for? Well, to begin with, let's understand this. The church is not building, right? We all know that. It's not bricks and mortar we're talking about. Correct? It's not a house. It's not a building. So who is it? It's the people, right? So this is where we have the word. Verse 15. If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave in the house of God. But this house doesn't mean building. And it's the church of the living God. So what does this word church mean? This word church, I have given in the bullet point. In Greek it's called ecclesia, which is a word that we may be familiar with. Ecclesiastes, that's from the Bible, that means preacher. Right? Ecclesia means gathering, assembly. Right? People gathered to listen to preaching. Right? That's what it means, the church.
assembly of people.
So the church in this context is people, all of us, right? Of course, we are a subset here. Right now we are a subset because the church is more than the choir and the YF. The church also includes the Sunday school, the other session members, the other people who serve in PA, the people who are greeters, ushers, the worshippers, all of that together, right? We are all an assembly. So we are an assembly, we are a church of God. Now, the Bible uses two descriptions. First of all, it's the house of God. So it's not my house, it's not your house, it's not a house that belongs to the founding pastor who, you know, gathered the funds to buy this property. Who does it belong to? Well, the house may belong to someone, yes, because legally somebody owns it. But the church of God. Of God. It belongs to God. So, if it belongs to God, it must be administered, it must do its ministry in a way that is pleasing to God. Isn't that true? Have to be, correct? It can't be anything else. And it is also the church of the living God. The assembly of people that belongs to who? To the living God. We are children of the living God. So these two things we must bear in mind, right? We are gathering not like a social committee. We are not a singing club, correct? We are not a hiking club, although we love hiking activity. I know some of you love hiking, right? We are not a makan club. Our fellowship makan is not for it. We are not that. We are the church of the living God. All these other activities, yes, we engage in. Why? Because it aids us. It helps us to interact with one another as an assembly, as a church. We must have that in mind. Right? Otherwise, we will be splintered, everybody doing their own thing, everybody running according to their own imagination. So, how does Paul describe to Timothy? He calls it the house of God, the church of God, emphasis, it belongs to God. So we are clear about that. The pillar and ground of truth. Now, this picture, I hope someday we get to travel to either Turkey or Greece. Right? Let's do Holy Land first, because that's the focus area. But if you travel to Turkey or Greece, you'll see many ruins like that, where the Greeks colonized the area, and they built structures like this, right? And they are very strong. They last thousands of years, you know. Earthquake, fires, they're still there. So when Paul used this term, pillar, the upright ones, those vertical ones, are pillar, like this one here. That's a pillar, right? There's another pillar in this corner. There's another pillar in that corner. Pillar, upright. So all those upright ones are pillars. And the ground of truth. Ground is foundation. So you see all those big blocks of stones, the foundation. Those blocks are huge. If you ever visit the Parthenon, this is the place called Parthenon, it's a temple. Some of the blocks are as long as a pew. This pew. Some are even longer and about this tall, right? And about this wide. So the foundation has to be very strong. So if the church is the pillar and the foundation, what does it mean? The church must be strongly founded on the truth, the Word of God. We must know that first. Before we run off and do any other activity, right? We must know that too. You see, when you meet, sometimes you meet a visitor coming to church. So you have no idea of this person's background, right? And then this person says, how can I be useful in your church? And then someone may ask, oh, so what are your, you know, talents or what are your gifts? Or you say, oh, I'm very good at music. Or, oh, I'm very good with children. I can teach children. Or you might say, oh, I'm very good with, you know, media and electronic appliances and public address system. And then somebody might say, oh, good. Why don't you come and join us and serve us in this area or that area or this? But then, this person may not have the same set of truth that Paul is talking about. This person may come from a church, right, for instance, that does not believe that Jesus Christ is God. There are churches like that. There are cultic churches. This person may come from a church that have a different idea of what the Bible is. Right? They believe that the Bible is transmitted to us with errors in it, and therefore we must go and find out what those errors are and correct them. Do you want this person serving in your church? No, definitely not. Because the description of a church is pillar and ground of truth. So think about it. See those pillars in front? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 8 pillars. Are there 8 pillars in front? 8 pillars, right? What are those 8 pillars holding up? Holding up that big column over the top and the triangle, right? That triangle lintel. That, call it the lintel because what? It's going to support the roof. Anyway, the roof is gone. Right? I believe the Persians attacked, when they attacked Athens, they burned it up. Those pillars hold up a very important part of the structure, the roof. So the church as a foundation, pillar and ground of truth, the church holds up the truth. Holds up. That's what the church is for. The church is to hold this truth up so that when the whole world sees it, they say, wow, that is the message of salvation. That is what God wants us to do, to have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, to submit humbly to Him, confessing and repenting our sins, that we may receive eternal life in God. That's what the church is for. That's what the church is for. So, those pillars that I counted, how many pillars? 8 pillars. One of those pillars is the choir, you know. One of those pillars is the choir. So what are you doing to hold up the truth? Another one of those pillars is YF, you know. What is YF doing to hold up the truth of God? What about Sunday school? It's another pillar, right? Because the church is a pillar. Those are the pillars. Those are the pillars that hold it up. Every aspect of the ministry of the church have to serve that function to hold up the truth of God. It must. If it does anything other than that, it's a distraction. It is self-exalting because it becomes a personal agenda. It is very often compromising because you may allow the things of the world to come in. At the end of the day, the pillar and ground of truth must come from. Where must it come from? How to be a pillar and ground of truth? The answer is from the truth itself. From the Bible itself. That's how we ought to know it. Okay? So this is where I want to begin. I want to bring this forth to you. And so I want to stop there and let you think. And actually this is going to be your homework. Every time I finish one session, I will send out a homework. Just one question only. And you all will give your answers. You can give directly to me. Right? Very short answer. I don't need a long essay. Right? Just 35 words. You give me your answer. If the church is described in the Bible as pillar and ground of truth, what is that truth? What is that truth? That truth is, okay, I will give you all a quick hint, right? I have to go. John 14 verse 6. May I ask David to read for the class? Just read from the slide. John 14, 6. Right. So what is the truth? If the church is the pillar and ground of truth? Christ. The person of Christ is the truth. His life, His ministry, His miracles, His revelation of the holiness and the righteousness and the love of God. I just preached that this morning. I hope you all remember. Right? Some of you may have taken notes. But I hope you all remember. That is the truth. Jesus Christ. He is the way of truth. But how is the truth contained? Where is the truth conveyed to us? And I asked another brother to read. Brother Jerome, read John chapter 20. Right. These things are written where? John chapter 20, verse 31, here. So when we speak of the truth in Christological terms, right? And this is a theological term, meaning referring to Christ. Christ is the truth. His life, His ministry, His atonement, His revelation of God's holiness, righteousness, and God's love, salvation for us. That is Christ. Where is that truth revealed? These things are written that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that in believing you may have life. Right? So, now you have the full answer to that question. If I give you a long essay question, 400 words, Right? You know how to answer it, right? It's all there. Pillar and ground of truth. The church holds up the truth for the whole world to see. Right? And what is the truth? The Christological truth is about Christ. His life, His ministry, His miracles, His revelation of God's holiness, righteousness, God's love for us, and God's salvation made available to us by faith in His atonement. Alright? Wherein is that truth revealed? Right here. In the written Word of God, in the Old and New Testament, in the 66 books, right? In the original text, Hebrew or Aramaic for the Old Testament, Greek for the New Testament. Westminster Confession of Faith giving us the full description. So now, let this be foundational knowledge. Now, you're thinking to yourself, right now I'm telling you, teaching you this, what has that got to do with choir? What has that got to do with why? What has that got to do with the gathering? What has that got to do with Sunday school, Singspiration for children? The answer is, this foundation must be the foundation that we build upon for the ministry of the choir, for ministry of fellowships, for the ministry of Sunday school. Right? Now, I want to open your mind to think about what happens. Actually, I want to go through the definition also, right? I use this word often. But sometimes people ask me, exactly what do you mean by this? And this word is here, theology. Right? Theology comes from theos and logos. And when I use the word theology, it's actually a very common word. It's very common, just that churches nowadays don't teach it anymore. So people are unfamiliar with this term. Theology is knowledge and a study about God, about faith, and about practice. So that is theology, right? So specifically, we are studying what? Christian theology. But because we're in the church, I always say theology. Because even idol worshippers, they have their own theology. They have their theology about their gods. They have their theology about their faith. They have their theology about their practice. Correct? But we are talking about theology, about God, about what He has revealed to us in His Word, how we apply that in our faith and our practice. This is theology. So when you see one of the topics coming out, the theology and doctrine of the music ministry or the singing, you know, as part of worship, don't be daunted, right? It's not a big word that is meant to confuse. All it means is we are going to study that topic from the point of view of what God reveals to us in the Bible. That's all it means, right? Theology, right? So when we say we study the theology of, for instance, teaching children, I did a seminar recently, right? Theology of teaching children for Sunday school teachers and for parents. What does it mean? What does it mean? Simply means, what does God's Word say about teaching children? Right? And then you have the Bible verses and so on. So what are we doing? We're studying the theology of, well, the music ministry or the choir ministry or that particular music or ministry of the Word in song. Okay, so now we have that foundational understanding. Very good. I pose you a question. What happens when ministries within the church are weak in theology? See, you notice I spent some time to define theology so you know what it means, right? So what happens when ministries within the church become weak in theology or disregard theology? Right? What will happen? Let's start with some of the older members. How about Brother David? What happens when ministries within the church become weak in theology? I'm talking about Christian theology, right? What God tells us about the church, or they disregard the other. What will happen? They have different idea of God. Very good. They have different idea of God. They may not be understanding God in the way He has revealed Himself, right? What else can happen? How about we ask one of our... how about Deaconess Payne? What happens when ministries within the church disregard theology? I put it aside. No need. We don't need all this. We are just choir. Let's warm up our voices. Let's sing a hymn for the next, you know. What happens? Wrong knowledge of God. Yes, that's correct. If the Sunday school, for instance, right, is not based upon theology. you know what it becomes, right? It becomes like a tadika, right? Teaching things that children ought to learn outside in the world, but nothing related to their salvation. So I'm going to put out a few ifs, or what can. Right? What happens if theology is not applied in any part of this? I want you all to ponder upon that. Think carefully, you know why? Because if no one focuses on this, no one focuses on, we are doing this practice, but is this according to the Bible? Is this method that we are adopting? Or is this person that we are bringing in to teach us about whatever, X, Y, Z? Right? It's not in accordance to the Bible. What will happen? Well, I'll give you all a few what ifs. Right? First of all, the church must have that close association with the Bible, right? What the Bible teaches us, we learn, we do. If they don't, what happens? What happens to the PA ministry and the website? Can you read for us? I read loud for the class. What does it become? Yes, that's what it becomes. Because without theology, PA is all about stage management, right? Lighting, projection, noise. Oh, how to make sure that, you know, the flow of people are very well managed. Stage management. I used to do that, by the way. When I was in my uni, I was a stage manager for plays and events, right? PA ministry cannot be that. PA ministry is about reaching out to people, right? That's the theory. And this is why the church is the foundation and the pillar of truth. So don't ever be misled. Your church can go very, very wrong, you know. Or my church can go very wrong. Our church can go very, very wrong. What about this one? The preacher, myself. Now I'm talking about me. If the preacher is without theology, what happens to his sermons? Jerome, read for the class. Yes. Right, motivational speaker. Get people, right, all pumped up about doing this and doing that. No, that's not the way. Right? Without theology, this is what happens. And this can go wrong. What about Sunday school? Monica, can you read for the class? Sunday school become no better than a childcare. Parents, I need 1.5 hours to take my kid. Tuition center, go and teach him English. So happy. Does he come back with the knowledge of the salvation in the Lord Jesus? Nothing. Zero. By the time he goes into teens, the child don't even want to attend church. By the time he reaches 20s, the child go to college, forget about attending church. By the time the child is in the late 20s, no more child already, grown up adult. Unbeliever girlfriend or boyfriend. That's it. That's what will happen. And you see it happening, you know, it's a trend. Right? What happened to the choir? Jesse, can you read out for the class? Without theology. Yes. Become performance. What am I for? Here to sing. My voice, good. As a group, our harmony, perfect. Wonderful. Technically, we meet all the points, all the criteria. Right? But the idea in theology is what? To transmit and to project and to make known the Word of God. What's the church? Right? Pillar and ground of truth. So, we want to understand this as a whole, because, you know, it's not just the choir, right? Because there are so many ministries in the church. And this introduction is actually suitable for everyone. Everybody must know that. Including myself. I must remind myself week after week. I go up on the pulpit not to give a motivational speech, you know. I'm there to exegete the Word of God, that God's people may grow and feed upon it. The Sunday school, similarly. The children must walk away thinking, I'm a sinner. How do I need to relate with God? The choir must walk away, right, from a presentation or whatever, an event or a practice, thinking, how is this gathering going to help God's people to walk closer with God, to have a closer devotional life with God? Okay, so let's just take that now. You're saying, why is Reverend Lim taking one verse and speaking a whole theology about it? Open your Bible. Look at Timothy chapter 3. What is Timothy chapter 3 about, the context? Let's begin with verse 1. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. from verse 1 to verse 8, what is it about? Kenneth? Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 8, what is it about? Verse 7, David? Qualification of a elder. Right? From verse 8 all the way down to verse 14 or verse 13, what is it about? Hong Ming? Qualification of deacons. Who are these people? Leaders in the church. Leaders in the church. And so in this chapter, when Paul talks about leadership in the church, he's trying to emphasize to the leaders. These are your qualifications, yes. If you meet those qualifications, you hold that office. But never forget, if I tarry long, I'm going to come to you soon, but if I tarry long, remember this. Know how to behave in the house of God, in the church of the living God. That you know how to behave that in the church of God, which is the pillar and ground of truth. Never forget that the church is the pillar and ground of truth. Never, never forget that as leaders of the church. So all of you are leaders in some right. Right? Some of you lead subgroups within the choir. Some of you lead children in singing. Right? Some of you may lead your own fellowship groups or whatever you do. Right? Remember this. The church as a pillar and ground of truth. And I think it's very important that we know that, right? Now, where does theology come in? Look at verse 16. Right? And this is the ending verse of chapter 3. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in the glory. At the end of the day, what is it about? It's about theology, right? God came in the flesh. Jesus coming into the flesh, that's Christology, that's important, right? God was justified in the spirit. He was approved before God, right, for our salvation. He was seen of angels, a supernatural witness. Things that can only come to a person as reality if they have faith. If they don't have faith, all this means nothing, you know. Seen of angels, you're talking rubbish. Witnessed by angels, can't be. Approved of God, justified in the spirit, who's talking about that, right? Who knows about that? Preached to the Gentiles. What does it mean when you preach? For the purpose of salvation. So, the understanding here is this, right? Finally, receive up into glory. Again, another supernatural thing, right? Jesus, on the Mount of Olives, after having spoken to his disciples, taken up in the clouds. And then the angels told the disciples, this same Jesus, in like manner as he was taken up, will come back to you again. Pillar and ground of truth. Never forget that. Right? Never forget that. So, as you all go into your practices, as you all go, you know, in whatever you need to do, selection of hymns, right? Always think about this. We are one of those pillars in the church. How can this ministry strengthen the church? How can this ministry help the people in the church walk closer to God and be more devoted to God? Okay? So, this is what I have to share with you today. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy precious word. May thy word continue to lead and guide and strengthen thy people. And bless them, Lord. Bless them for their zeal and their service for thee. And may thou enrich their lives and help them, Lord, to prosper and to grow in thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.